Well, welcome to Front Range. My name is Ernest Smith. I'm the lead pastor. We're so grateful that you are here. Whether you're joining us in person or maybe some of you are joining us online as well, we're grateful to have you. And our hope and prayer, we say this every week, is that this will become a home for you, a place where you can build community, discover your purpose, and grow in your faith in Jesus. And I'm so thankful that you're here. Some of you, this is your first time in church. For others of you, maybe this is your first time in quite a while. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for trusting us with your time, with your family's time today. It means the world to me. And some of you may have come because it's a holiday. You're like, this is just what we do on Easter. Some of you came because somebody invited you, and you simply said yes to that invitation, not knowing what to expect. Some of you were just driving by, and there was traffic, and you just kind of pulled in because somebody told you to go a certain direction. But no matter why you're here, we're so grateful that you're here. How many of you know that can be very intimidating going to a place for the first time? Especially at church, it can be really intimidating, and so I understand some of that intimidation. And some of you may have thought, "Man, when I come into this place, are they going to like check my faith card, you know, and make sure I got enough faith on the card to be able to come in?" Maybe some of you thought at some point in the service we're going to have you stand up for you new people and share your name and your background. We're actually going to do that right now. No, I won't ever do that. I promise you, that's not who we are. Our goal is. No matter who you are, no matter your faith background, no matter what you're wrestling with, your doubts, your fears, your questions, no matter if your life looks messy like mine or not, you're welcome in this place. And I would encourage you to come back. I would encourage you to come back to Front Range. Don't come here, though, because this isn't our normal location. In fact, next week we'll be back at our normal location, which is at Renaissance Secondary School. We have two services, 9 and 10:30. So if you come here next week, I don't know what's going on. I think it's like some moms selling clothes thing, and that you'll be with a bunch of moms selling clothes or something like that. Other than that, then you know you want to come over to Renaissance, and we're going to be starting a new series. We have baptisms going on, all kinds of things. And if you do come back, I want you to know what to expect. Our services are about 60 minutes long. We do some worship music like we just did, and then we do a teaching from God's Word. We specifically make sure that whatever we're teaching from is God's word. Usually it's a book of the Bible or a character found in the Bible. We do that because although God's word is the most stolen book in history, it's not necessarily the most applicable for most people. Like most people don't apply it and many people maybe don't understand it. So we want to make sure that we're teaching the context of God's word and we're applying it to your life because we believe that God's word gives you peace in the chaos, gives you instructions in the journey, and it gives you hope in the darkness. So when you come back, that's what we'll be looking at. And this next series we're starting next week is a 5-week series. We're going to be looking at different characters in the Bible where Jesus calls them out by name and how Jesus knows your name and he calls you by name as well. He calls you into a relationship and he calls you into purpose with him. So we'd love to have you back, Renaissance Secondary, next week, 9 and 10:30. All right, let's jump in. Easter is the greatest day of celebration for followers of Jesus. Like if you're a follower of Christ, like this is the day, right? Like if you follow college football, then it's like you can't wait till the playoffs. If you follow NFL, which we don't do much anymore right now, then you're waiting for the Super Bowl. You know, like you like wait for certain moments. And for Christians, we wait for Easter because the tomb being empty proves everything that we believe. It's what gives us the hope. It's what gives us the life. It's what allows us to have peace in all of the challenges and things that we go through. Like this is our day. Before I accepted Christ, Easter meant very little to me. We didn't really celebrate what you typically celebrate when it comes to Easter. I mean, we would dress up and we would do Easter egg hunts and we would eat Cadbury eggs. Anybody like Cadbury eggs? These are the second greatest Easter candy. The first is black jelly beans. So anybody like Cadbury eggs? I can't throw them very far because I'm going to give one to my son because I stole these from him. Don't let it hit your head. Whoa, good catch. That's what I'm talking about. If you're like, why couldn't you throw it back here? Sit closer next time. I can get you some Cadbury eggs. But for us, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so we didn't really celebrate Easter a whole lot. We just celebrated the typical traditions of Easter, but church wasn't a part of that. I didn't believe, going into high school, I didn't believe that even God existed. And if he did exist, it didn't really matter to me. And then I had this like radical conversion. I mean, I was kind of in a rough spot and some people in my life really loved me and they began inviting me to church. And I heard about this guy named Jesus and I gave my life over to Christ. And I had kind of a radical conversion at that point. And my life really changed in some significant ways. And most of my friends, most of the people around me saw that, but not everybody. A few years later, I'm in college. I'm getting a degree in ministry, and a friend from my past, we kind of reconnected, and they were like, oh, man, so what are you in college for? And I was like, oh, I'm going to be a pastor. They're like, well, are you a Christian? I'm like, well, I mean, it kind of works that way. Like, you got to first become a Christian, and then you could probably become a pastor. Like, if you get those flipped, it might be a little weird. And then they asked me this question that I've been asked many times over the years. They said, you're a Christian. Why? Why? Now, some of us in here, we call ourselves Christians. Some of us, we don't. I need to make sure I give an understanding of what it means to be a Christian, because that word has a lot of baggage with it, especially political baggage with it, unfortunately. The word Christian, you don't see the early church calling themselves Christians. They call themselves followers or disciples or followers of the way. It really means to be a Christ follower, meaning that Christ is your leader, that Jesus is your leader, and you follow him. And if I were to ask you, how many of you are followers of Christ? Many of us would raise our hands. And then if I were to ask you why, what would be your answer? For some of us, we might say, well, I grew up in a Christian church. I went to a Baptist church. I went to a Catholic church or something like that. For some of us, we may say, well, I grew up in a Christian home because my family was Christian. I'm a Christian. But I'll say that if those are your answers or something like it, it's not going to stand the scrutiny of the rest of the world and what the world will bring at you. So some of us would say we're followers of Christ. Others of us, we'd say, man, I'm not. Just to be real honest, maybe I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic. Or maybe, Ernest, I'm just trying to figure out which religion is the right religion, or why do we even need religion? Can't we just, you know, worship the universe or just kind of do our own thing? Or maybe some of us, we would say, I was a Christian at some point and I've walked away from the church because of A, B, and C. And if I were to ask you why, like, why is that your belief system? What is your answer? For some of us, I've heard many answers over the years. For some people, they'd say, well, Ernest, I don't believe in religion. And to that, I would say, good, neither did Jesus. Some might say, well, Ernest, I'm too messed up. I'm too far gone. You don't know my past. And I would say that Jesus doesn't ask you to clean yourself up before you come to him. For some of us, we might say, well, I don't want to be associated with a political party. And I would say, good, Jesus also doesn't want to be associated with a political party. You see, Jesus, when he calls you to himself, he calls you to a relationship. He's not asking you to adhere to a certain set of beliefs before you come. He's not asking you to act like Ned Flanders before you come. And if you're like, who's Ned Flanders? I'm sorry, your childhood was so deprived. You know, he's not asking you to use words like blessing and brother and fellowship and stuff like that. He's just simply asking you to come. To come be in a relationship with him. But what I found is that a lot of people get hung up on entering into a relationship with God because we ask two questions. These two questions really hold people back from a relationship with God. The first question is, what about fill in the blank? And the second one is, why would fill in the blank? Imagine all the answers that you can give to those two questions. Like, what about fill in the blank? All the endings. Or why would? I mean, what about, you know, tragedies like starvation and clean water? What about the things like cancer and natural disasters? Or why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or why would God not answer the prayer to heal my marriage or to heal my family member? Like, why would God not do that? And here's what I would say, that no matter what belief system you adhere to, no matter what worldview you choose to accept, even if that worldview is what you choose to create, there's no worldview, no matter what it is, that's going to properly answer all of those questions on this side of heaven. And that's hard to wrestle with. Like, to know, like, why do bad things happen to good people? It's like, man, I can't fully answer that, and I can admit that to you. On this side of heaven, I don't know. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. And if I was, if I knew the answer to all of those, I would be God, and you don't want me as God. Right? Like, if you understood everything, then there would not be a reason for faith. But what I would propose to you is this, is there's actually two better questions to ask in life. The first question is, who is? And the second question is, what happened? Who is and what happened? These two questions are more important. Let me fill them in for you. Who is Jesus? Who did Jesus say that he was? Jesus didn't say that he was just another prophet. He didn't just say he was another good teacher. Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Who is Jesus? And then what happened? What happened 2,000 years ago? You see, Christianity is based on a bunch of belief systems, or a bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity really is founded on this one event that happened 2,000 years ago. And here's what I would say, that if Jesus isn't who he said he is, and what happened 2,000 years ago that we celebrate today, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus rose from the dead, if that didn't happen, then don't come back to another Easter. Because it's all fake. It's all ruse. Don't worry about it. Don't move forward in your faith, at least not with Christianity, if Jesus isn't who he said he is and the resurrection didn't happen. However, if Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, if he is the King of Kings, if he is the Savior of the world, and the resurrection happened, that he came out of the tomb to provide us life and freedom and healing and forgiveness and all of that, then we should come back more than just on Easter. It should kind of regulate who we are and guide us who we are and what we do in this world. So let's look at that first Easter weekend. We're going to see two guys whose lives were changed, not by a set of beliefs, not by Jesus answering all their questions, because he doesn't, but simply because they spent time with him. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 19. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, no worries. It's going to be up on the screen. If you need a Bible, we'd love to get you one. As you're walking out to your car, we have them. We'd love to get you one. Or you could download the Bible app. It's a great resource for you as well. Let me kind of set it up for you as you're turning to John chapter 19. We've got two guys that respond to the death of Jesus. These two guys are named Nicodemus and Joseph, and they show up in a few other places in Scripture. So here's what we know about them. We know that they're both Pharisees, which is one of two of the religious leaders during that time. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. They were one of the Pharisees. They were part of the Sanhedrin, which was a 70-member council. Think like Congress, except for a lot more moral, you know, like a lot more religious and what they're doing. So they were both a part of that group, and they both spent time with Jesus in secret. Nicodemus, the first time we see him is in John chapter 3. He meets Jesus at night so that no one will know. He doesn't want any of his buddies. He doesn't want anybody a part of the Sanhedrin, his family, anybody knowing that he's interested in this guy named Jesus. He's interested in finding out a little bit more. And so he goes and meets Jesus at night. Joseph, on the other hand, he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, which is pretty amazing, because not every story that we find in one of the Gospels is mentioned in all four. When you find a story that's mentioned in all four, you got to take note of what's going on. And so Joseph, he's mentioned in all four. And every time he's mentioned, we're told that he was very, very wealthy. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. And he was a secret follower of Jesus. Now, that fascinates me, because if I'm Jesus and they come to me and they're wanting to ask me questions and they're wanting to follow me, but they're only doing it in secret, I'm probably going to go, man up. Like, be a man. Like, let your faith be known, you know, all of that. But Jesus never scolds them. He never condemns them. In fact, we see that the most quoted passage in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That scripture is what Jesus says to Nicodemus when Nicodemus, in the middle of the night, is asking him questions. He's so scared that other people will find out. He's asking Jesus because he wants to know, if this guy's real, then I want to follow him. So he's asking him all these questions, and Jesus actually quotes that passage, the most famous passage, to him. So Jesus knows that there's something else going on. One theologian, he said it like this. He said, these two men, their faith is like a smoldering wick or a smoldering ember. Now imagine if you go out to a campfire, you're camping outside or whatever, and you've got a campfire going on, and you see a smoldering ember, you're gonna have one of two thoughts. One, the fire just went out, or two, the fire is about to start. Jesus, when he looked at these two men, he knew the fire in their heart was about to start. So he spent time with them. He allowed them to ask the questions, even though he didn't answer many of those questions. He allowed them just access. He allowed them to wrestle with their faith, to be okay to be messy around him. And it's only after he dies that we see these men take their faith public. So look at verse 38 of John chapter 19. It says this, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. So now this is a huge deal, right? Jesus dies, and these guys are now going to go public with their faith, which kind of seems backwards. But him going, hey, I want Jesus' body, to go bury it, is a big, big deal. I can't understate that. And then the fact that Pilate gives them Jesus' body says a whole lot about who Pilate is. Because at this point, the Romans would have never let down somebody that they just crucified. They just crucified him that day. and they're asking for his body. Now, the Romans, they only crucified two people. They crucified criminals, people who were doing bad things, and then people who were a threat to the Roman Empire, and that's what Jesus was. They felt like Jesus being the king and all of that, that he must have been a threat to the empire, so they kill him. There's no way that Pilate would have let down anybody's body that he truly thought was a threat or was a criminal. He would have let him up on the cross, leave him there so that everybody could see. So they would go, don't do that. You don't want to be like that. So for Pilate to give him, to give his body over to Joseph and to Nicodemus, I think it's us looking at Pilate going, he knew there was something more. He knew something else was happening. Look at verse 39. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So when they go get Jesus, they've got this burial that needs to happen. They need a tomb, which Joseph pays for, and then they need all of these, this perfume, this myrrh, this aloe, all of this stuff to be able to put around his body. He brought 75 pounds. We don't know how much the tomb costs, but that amount of aloe and myrrh in that day and age would have been $150,000 to $200,000 worth. These guys sacrificed a ton. Like a lot of money was given for the burial of Jesus. Look at verse 40. It says, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So here's what's happening. They're having a rush because the Passover is about to happen. The Sabbath's about to happen. And when the Sabbath and the Passover are happening, no one's allowed to work. And it was considered work to wrap a body up and to bury it. And so they have to hurry up. So these two guys are like, all right, let's hurry. And they wrap Jesus up as fast as possible. And they actually don't do a good job. We know they don't do a good job because the women have to come back on Sunday to fix what they were trying to do. Like, that's the whole reason the women come to the tomb on Sunday is because the men didn't do the right thing, which, amen, that's pretty typical of us men. So the women have to fix their mistakes. So that's why they show up on Sunday and they realize the tomb is empty. So just to kind of give you context for the weekend and what's going on. So Joseph and Nicodemus, they bury Jesus as fast as they possibly can. But doesn't it seem weird to you? I mean, doesn't it seem weird that they would go public with their faith now? Like after Jesus is dead? You got to remember, they're not believing the resurrection is going to happen. Like, there's no one standing outside the tomb going, Jesus, Jesus, let's count down, guys, 3, 2. Like, there's none of that. Like, there's nobody, like, waiting for him to come out of the tomb. They don't believe that's actually going to happen. This would have been the time for them to just run. I mean, the Romans at this point and the Jewish leaders at this point, they thought the movement was done with. And yet, here's Nicodemus and Joseph. They should have just hung it up. And instead, they let their faith become public. Why? I think it's because they had already spent uninterrupted time with no agenda with Jesus. And they saw that he was the real deal. They were able to ask him questions, even though he didn't answer many of them. They were able to just spend time with him and wrestle with their faith and not be judged or condemned by him. In fact, he saw it the other way. He saw an ember beginning to burn, a fire beginning to burn inside of them. So he allowed them around him and said, just spend time with me. You know, what we have going for us that they didn't have going for us is we have the perspective of an empty tomb. At this point, they have no empty tomb, but we do. And there were 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after his death. After he was raised from the dead, over 500 people saw it. We have that perspective, and yet still some of us choose not to believe. And here's the question I'll say to you. As you wrestle with questions, as you wrestle with doubts and all of that, that your eternity and your life doesn't change because you get all of your questions answered. Your eternity and your life changes when you meet a person. It's kind of like my wife and I. My wife and I have been married for 21 years. We've been together for, we dated about almost 4 years prior to that. So we've been together almost 25 years. So if you would have told me 25 years ago, Ernest, like, do you think that you would be, or if I would have asked, like, hey, would I be married in 25 years to a beautiful woman that, like, I fall madly in love with? Like, I couldn't even imagine how incredible this marriage would be. If you would have said, yes, Ernest, that's going to be your life in 25 years, that doesn't change anything. What changes when I met her? And I spent time with her. And I got to know her. And I fell in love with her. Because you're going to have all the head knowledge that you need or that you think you need, but it doesn't actually change your heart. Nicodemus and Joseph, their lives aren't changed because Jesus gave them answers to their questions. They're changed because they met him. And that's what he's offering us today. Jesus never asked you to clean yourself up. He never asked you to believe in all the right things first. He simply is inviting you into a relationship with him. Many of us have walked away from the faith. And we've done so because maybe we were hurt by religion, or we didn't want religion in our lives anymore. And look, I don't blame you. But I would say there's a massive difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. Here's what religion is. Religion is acceptance or love based on what you end up doing, like based on your works, your abilities. So you get acceptance or love based on what you choose to do, like how much money you give, how many times you show up, how many times you serve people, all of that. That's religion. And I'll tell you this, that religion is crushing because you can't withstand the weight of it. Like, no one is perfect. No one is going to be able to do all the right things all the time. And because you can't do all the right things all the time, it's crushing. You can't uphold the weight of religion. Relationship is acceptance and love based on a person who is Jesus. Like, when you have a relationship with him, you are accepted in love, not because you do all the right things or you believe all the right things. It's simply because you have a relationship with him. Because he's invited you into that, you've accepted that, and now he calls you a son or a daughter. Scripture hits on this all throughout. You got Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in a relationship with Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, in a relationship with him. Revelation 3:20, it's Jesus speaking. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody opens the door and lets me in, I come in and I dine with him and him with me. Jesus is saying, I want a relationship with you. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know who Christ is to have a relationship with him. It's not to be perfect. It's not to have all your questions answered. It's simply to believe. To believe and enter this relationship with God, this relationship with Jesus that he's inviting you into. To believe in the itinerant rabbi and his claims to be the Son of God put Nicodemus and Joseph at odds with their family, their friends, their religious order, with their community. You can imagine what they're wrestling with. They're Pharisees. They're of the highest religious order. They're part of the Sanhedrin. So they're going, well, this is who we are. This is what the community knows. And yet there's something about this claims of this Jesus guy that like just sounds so true. That maybe, just maybe, of course he did all these crazy miracles and he had these incredible teachings, but then they spend time with him. And the decision they make to go public with their faith changes everything for them. It changes their families, changes the way that their neighbors look at them. We read later that the Sanhedrin doesn't allow anybody who's a follower of Christ to be a part of that. So now that whole world is gone to them, and yet they choose Jesus. Them going public with their faith changes everything. But they do it not because they had all their questions answered, not because they got the why to everything, but because they entered into a relationship with Jesus. So what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? It really means saying three things. I'm gonna try to make this as simple as possible. It means saying, I'll trust you. That I'll believe that you are who you say you are. That I'm a sinner. All of us are. All of us. My life is messy. All of us are sinners. But I'm going to believe that Jesus, you are who you said you are, that you're not just a good teacher, you're not just a prophet, You are the Son of God and you came to die for my sins. I'll trust you. The second thing is it says saying, I'll say yes to you. That I'll read your word, I'll pray, and as you guide me and direct me, God, I'm gonna say yes. And then it's saying, I'll join you. I'll join you. Here's the beauty. God's doing all kinds of things throughout the world. And the beautiful thing is he's not doing it by himself. He's inviting us into what he's doing. He's inviting us into caring for people and loving people and serving people and changing the world. He's inviting you, and it's us just going, okay, God, if you're gonna invite me, I want to join you in that. Here's what I know. I know there's two types of people here today. The first type is those of us who would say we're not followers of Jesus. Again, thank you for being here. Like, you don't know how much it means to me that you would spend your time here with us. I'm so honored and so humbled. But if that's you, I want to encourage you that at no point in your life will you have all of your questions answered. There's no worldview that will give you answers to everything that you're wrestling through. It's going to take some act of faith. And so as you look at those two questions earlier, who is Jesus? And what happened 2,000 years ago? If you can come to a place where you go, okay, maybe, just maybe, I'm not fully sure. I'm not 100% convinced, Ernest. I'm not where you are probably, but I think I might be getting there, that maybe Jesus is who he said he is. And then you can get to a place where you go, what happened 2,000 years ago? Man, I can't explain it. I've never seen somebody walk out of a grave. That'd freak me out. I've never seen it. But man, there's eyewitnesses. There's all kinds. And our pastors, me and our other pastors, we'd love to sit with you over a cup of coffee and just go, let's talk through this. And like, let's see what history says about it. Let's see what historians say about it. Because the proof is there. And so if we can say, okay, yes, Jesus is this, and yes, this did happen, then I would challenge you to pray two prayers today. The first one is this: God, will you open my heart? Will you open my heart? There's this beautiful story in Acts chapter 16 of this woman who is being presented the gospel. And the Bible tells us that God opened her heart. You can't accept Christ. You can't enter into a relationship with God without God first doing that. And so God opened my heart. Like, I'm here. I want to receive it. God opened my heart. And the second is to simply pray, God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. It's really that simple. Like, it's crazy how simple it is. Let's go back to that verse that, and we're going to wrap up with this. Let's go back to that verse that I mentioned earlier, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He so loved you that he gave his only son. Why? Because our sins separate us from God. But God loved you so much, he wanted a relationship with you, so he gave Jesus up on the cross to die for our sins. There had to be a penalty that was paid. So Jesus took that penalty upon himself. He died for you and I, so that whoever believes in him, it doesn't say for whoever does all the things that he tells you to do all the time. He doesn't say for everyone who adheres to this political agenda. It doesn't say for everyone who does, whatever it may be. He says for everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is really that simple. God, open my heart, and God, I want to know you. My prayer is that you'll make that decision today, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And then the other group of people in here are those of us who are followers of Jesus. And my hope and my prayer for you and I is that we would ask this question: am I living a life that is public for Jesus? Like, you think about Nicodemus and Joseph, and they give up everything. They give up the prestige, the power, the position. They give up the wealth. They give up everything, everything to follow Christ. And that story challenges me to go, am I going public? Am I letting people know who I am? Not just here at our church, but like, does my life reflect itself in such a way that other people go, man, there's something different about you? Am I willing to give and to serve and to give of my resources and my time and what God has given to me anyways? Am I willing to give of that to say, Jesus, I want you to become famous. I want you to be known in this world. That's my prayer for you and I, for those of us who say we are followers of Christ, that we would say, man, how can I be more like Nicodemus, more like Joseph, and not wait for some time to make our faith public, but to make our faith public today and say, God, I'll do anything to make you famous. So two groups of people. One, not a follower of Christ. If you could say Jesus is the Son of God, he's Savior of the world, maybe, just maybe, I can get to that place. And that what happened 2,000 years ago, yeah, I could see maybe that happening. Will you pray those prayers? God, open my heart. God, I want to know you. And the rest of us who are followers of Christ, ask yourself, is your faith public? Are you living in such a way that other people would go, I want what you have? That's the whole reason for Easter, so that we can make our faith public, because the tomb is empty. It's empty. Like, we don't have to wonder anymore. We don't have to hope anymore. We've got it. The resurrection is here, and it brings us life and healing and forgiveness. It sets us free. The world should know about it. They'll only know through us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you so much for the story of these two men. And God, how at one point in their life, God, they were scared. They had their doubts and their fears and all of that, God. And I love, Father, that you didn't push them away. The Lord Jesus, you invited them into a conversation. You invited them into relationship. You allowed them to ask questions. You allowed them to wrestle with their faith, and you didn't condemn them. You didn't shame them. You just simply said, come. God, there are many of us in here that, if we're being real honest, we'd say, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's not where I'm at right now. Maybe coming to this place, as you ask those two questions, who is Jesus? And what happened 2,000 years ago? I'm not saying that you have to be fully assured of it. But maybe my prayer is that over this conversation, you come to a place where you go, okay, maybe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And maybe, just maybe, this resurrection thing did happen. And Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with him today. It means that we acknowledge that we're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. But Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin. And it really is that simple, as John 3:16, for whoever believes. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. And if you would say today, maybe walk into this place, maybe you would identify in some other way, or maybe you used to go to church, but man, this is the first time back in a long time, and you kind of have felt hurt by the church or just left religion or whatever it may be. And I just want to say, man, welcome. And God is inviting you home. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you'd say, today, Ernest, I want to believe. I'm asking God to open my heart, and I want to know him today. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do any of those things. But if that's you and you say, today, yeah, I want to cross over the line of faith, and I'm still going to have some doubts and some questions and all of that, as a church, we'll walk with you through all of those things. But if you can be honest and say, man, I want to know him today, I just want you to raise a hand. Join us. Amen. Hands going up all over. Amen. All the way in the back. Yeah, I see you guys. Yes. Amen. 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 Father, thank you so much for each one of these individuals. Thank you, God, that you know their name, you know their story. You've been inviting them into a relationship with you. And Father, today they're saying yes. God, we thank you that it really is that simple. And God, everything else, like, you love us so much that you receive us as we are, but you love us too much to let us stay there. So God, everything else, you're gonna walk with us through all of it. But Father, today we believe. Today we celebrate you in the empty tomb, the Savior. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.